Well, welcome everyone. Welcome to our Sunday school class. After 3 weeks of looking at our purpose statement of No, Grow, Show, we're now moving on to a new series, a worldview and Christian life series that we are entitling What in the World? And this is done intentionally because as you look at the world, that's probably what you're saying. What is going on? What is happening? How have we gotten to where we are today? Why is there such a variety of viewpoints and even hostility between them? Whereas there was an idea at one time that all things were equal and acceptable, we're beginning to quickly find out as a culture, well, no, there really is not. There's only certain viewpoints that are acceptable, allowed, and other ones that are not. And the biblical life and worldview is no longer amongst that list of those that are accepted. They're clearly targeting Christian beliefs and ideas as being out of line. And if you don't get in line, then you will be exiled from culture, so to speak. You'll be socially shunned. Could it become more than that in the future? Perhaps. Maybe getting promotions and perhaps even getting fired, and could even mean more like imprisonment and death. And I don't say that to be to give shock factor, because that is really the reality for the world. In fact, that's the history of Christianity. The history of Christianity is one of persecution. Jesus said that as they hate me, so they will hate you. Well, why is that? Well, that's a great question. And we're going to discover that in this class. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. And my desire, my goal, is to demonstrate that our ideas, our viewpoints, have consequences. And not only our ideas and viewpoints, but the ideas and viewpoints of the world at large has consequences, and even very major ones. And so why is it, and how is it, that we come to them? And why is it that those that have differing views come to theirs? And why does it matter? And so maybe you're here this morning because you enjoy that kind of thing. You like to think about this. You like the idea of worldview. You like the idea of apologetics and theological discussions and debates are right up your alley. Maybe some of you are on the opposite side of the spectrum, thinking you don't know. Can we just all get along? But and maybe others of you are somewhere in the middle, just thinking, I didn't even know this was the topic. I'm just glad to be here. So whatever the reason that you are here, we're glad that you are here. So I'm kind of in the middle. I had to be convinced to do this subject by Danny and by Jason Whitaker. I wasn't too sure of it, but they kept saying, "No, this will be great." And by great, that means this is really something that you should do. It's kind of like at home with your wife, perhaps, when she tells you, "You know what would be really great if we had this, or we could make this change in the house," which really means that you need to do something about that. And so that's kind of the same here. I think I'm being forced into doing it. But nevertheless, very glad to be able to do it, because as I gave it some thought, I thought, you know what, this is what is needed, especially as we see all that is taking place in the world and our place in it, having a better understanding of how our worldview is shaped is very important to us as Christians, and very important to what is going on in our cultural context currently. I just want to give a disclaimer. I'm by no means an expert in this. There are others that are much better, and really I'm stealing most of their material. So if any of this sounds good, that is the reason why. One of the associate pastors that I interned with when I was in seminary in Greenville at Woodruff Road Presbyterian, Pastor Dan Dodds, is very much more an expert in this and has written some in this area. And so I've listened to tapes of his and learned from him and material that he has written. And so I get a lot of the material from him. So I just wanted to give a shout out to him before we even begin. My goal is not to go in depth on this, but to really try to dumb it down, to make it as practical as possible, to make it helpful. My main goal is not so that you can just shred up some atheist argument. If you can do that, that's surely a side effect of this. But rather, my goal is to discover what it is that you believe and why, and to clarify your understanding of the truth. And for you to understand that you as a Christian are on good ground. In fact, as a Christian, you're not only on the best ground, I would say you're on the only ground in which to have a consistent worldview. All other worldviews are at best inconsistent, and more in reality are living according to lies and not by the truth. And so I want us to stop saying, well, this is just my belief. You know, you hear this all the time. Well, you know, I have my belief, you have your belief, and they're all equal, they're all legitimate. And so many people think of that as, well, Christianity is just one amongst many. And I want to say to you on the front side of things outright that no, you have belief because there is no other belief. All other beliefs are untrustworthy because they're subjective, they're built upon man or the things of this earth. And so that's really what we've been learning in Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? That faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And so your faith has substance. It has a foundation. And we know that foundation to be God. And that's why later on Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because if you do not begin with that substance, if you do not begin with that foundation, then you have nowhere to stand upon. You have nowhere in which to do that which is good and right and pleasing to the Lord. And so with God, with that Christian worldview, then you have a worldview that bears up, that stands out, that's reliable, it's consistent. It is the gold that is tested even by fire. It is the tree that is planted by streams of water. And all other worldview is the dross that the fire burns away, or the chaff which the wind blows away. So those metaphors, I think, are very consistent with the different viewpoints of the world. And so is your worldview that of gold and of a tree planted by streams of water, or is it dross? Is it that which the wind blows away? And so as much as this is a study into worldviews, it's almost also a study into mankind, into anthropology. And so we need to understand who we are. As Calvin once said, we can only understand who we are in the light of who God is. And that is absolutely the truth. And I think we'll see that in the coming weeks. And so my next four Sundays, I want to kind of lay out the foundation and the structure of how are our worldviews formed, and how to each part of what God has given us influence our worldview, shape it, and how do they play a part in filtering the truth and knowledge of what we know and what we see. And I want to do it by looking at four aspects of who we are. Our eyes, that's what we're going to look at today, our mind, our will, and our heart. Now, why do I narrow out those four? Well, with our eyes, we see. We see the world and see that which is around us. okay? With our mind, we think, okay? With our will, we submit, and with our hearts, we worship or we love. And this is true of all of mankind. Again, if you have a Christian worldview or not, but what we want to see as Christians is that with our eyes, we want to see clearly. With our mind, we want to think rightly. With our wills, we want to submit fully. And with our hearts, we want to love wholly. And each of these play a part to shape our worldview, either rightly or wrongly. And so let me try to give you an illustration here, or a diagram that I'm gonna draw out. Now, I'm by no means an artist, so bear with me. But I'm going to draw here a world. And so here's the world. I'm trying to draw here the United States, North America, South America. Okay, fill it in here. All right, that's our world. I know it's not great, but you can imagine. This is the world that we live in. Now, I'm going to draw a man over here. Now, I know we are inside the world, but for our diagram purposes, I'm going to draw this man outside of the world. And I'm going to draw a little stick man here. And he is looking at the world. And so he's got eyes. I'll draw a nose and a mouth here so that you can tell that this is a man. He's got eyes. He also has a mind. So that represents the mind there. He has a will. Now, a will is difficult to demonstrate with a diagram, but I'm going to do it with this, with him holding a crown. And we'll get to that when we get to our third week, why it's a crown. But let's just say that that crown represents the will. And then the heart. Okay? And normally, what we believe is that we all see the same things in the world, or all are able to be a part of this world and live in it and have access to the information that is within it. But yet, even though we all live in the same world, made of the same material, upon the same earth, yet we think differently about it. We surely act differently according to the things that we think, and we have different loves, or could say that we worship very differently according to those things. And why is that? Well, most of the time, we think that information is coming this way, into our eyes, meaning that we are completely passive in this. That facts and information are flowing this way. And that shapes your thinking, which then shapes your will, which shapes your heart. And so many people say, well, I just follow facts, or I just follow reason, or I just follow science. And if we just have the right facts, if we have the right information, then we will come to the right conclusion all the time. But what I want us to see is that the Bible actually says something else. It actually flows in the opposite direction. That our heart, which is our love, our worship, shapes our will, which shapes our thinking, which shapes how we see the world. In other words, our worldview is shaped by our heart, our will, our mind, and then by what we think. So, in other words, we're not neutral in this at all. And so when scientists or empiricists say, well, I go by what is seen, or I go by what is verifiable or able to be tested, they're not taking into consideration that, no, your heart and your will and your mind are going to affect what you see and how you see it, how you see that information. Or a rationalist saying, well, I just follow the logic. Well, then the truth is, no, you don't, because your heart and your will affect your thinking, which obviously affects your logic. And so each of these, this is my point, each of these are a filter by which we see and interpret the world. In other words, we come to it with our presuppositions. That's why we can all be in the same world and see the same things and have the same information available to us, but see things so vastly different, have vastly different worldviews. In fact, have diametrically opposed worldviews because all of these things are shaping our worldview. And so, in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at each one of these: eyes, mind, will, and heart. And so, let's begin with first seeing our eyes. Again, why doesn't everybody see the world as I see it? Or perhaps, as Christians, we could say, why can't everybody see God all around them? You know, as they go out on this beautiful day, have this beautiful creation, see these wonderful trees outside the window, see the sun in the sky, and the amount of air that we have is perfectly right for us to be able to breathe in. It's the right combination of oxygen and carbon dioxide. We're the right distance from the earth. Right distance from the sun, so that we're not too close and burn up, we're not too far away and freeze. In other words, we have everything that is given to us for this world to sustain our life, and we're sustained by that life. That if this world didn't have these things, then none of us would be here. And so why is it that people would ever deny God? Can't they just see the evidence around them? And that's oftentimes a classic argument that is given in apologetics. And apologetics, by the way, does not mean, you know, what you say to your wife when you forget to bring out the trash. This isn't an apology in the sense of that kind of apology. This is making a defense. And so apologists are defending the faith. Why is the Christian faith legitimate as a worldview, as a belief system? Many apologists will take this idea of, well, if we can just give a whole bunch of evidence for who God is, then people will believe. And so you have different ways of approaching this. Say, you know, look at the earth, it shows this design to it, and so there must be a designer. Or it has all this complexity, and so there must be some type of intelligence behind it. Or look at this beauty. It must be a divine artist. Oftentimes the old watch theory is given. You know, like I have this watch. If you just found this watch in the woods, you wouldn't think that it just, you know, fell out of the sky, right? No, you'd say, well, there's some things that are intricate. It's got design. You know, it seems to be functioning. All of it would point to the fact that there is an inventor behind it, right? That made it and put it together and gave it a purpose. It doesn't just have those things by itself. There's somebody behind it. And so, you know, this is a legitimate way of arguing, so to speak, for the existence of God, because all of this is absolutely true, right? As we look at the world, as we've just talked about, there's a lot of evidence. In fact, you could say the entirety of the universe is evidence for God's existence. All that we can taste, all that we can touch, all that we can see, all that we can feel has some creator behind it, some type of intelligent design and complexity of why it is the way it is. And so it is helpful in some sense, because this is the way that we think. It's readily available to us. It's experiential, right? We like things that are experiential. We like things that we can see or taste or touch or test, right? It's not abstract or philosophical. It's just kind of there, right? Just kind of like if it was raining outside today, we would say, how do you know it's raining? Well, you can go outside and feel the rain, right? You can see the rain coming down from the sky. And so that's kind of the idea, is that if we just pile up this evidence, then people will come to belief. And so there's different kinds of arguments that are made for the existence of God. There's the idea of archaeology, right? If we can prove the historicity of different things sit in the Bible, then that gives the Bible legitimacy. If we can prove that there's no contradictions in the Bible itself, then that is all pointing to this evidence for why people should believe. And so you have different books, different authors. Perhaps you've heard some of these. Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, or Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. I think he's got another one, A Case for the Creator. Ken Ham has Answers in Genesis, and the creative, Creation Museum in Louisville. And all of those things are helpful. I'm not saying that they're not. And we as Christians don't need to be afraid of evidence, right? We shouldn't shy away from it. We shouldn't say, well, you know, I'm not going to do science because it might prove that God doesn't really exist. No. If we firmly believe, and rightly so, that God created the world, then all of it's going to point to Him. It's not going to point away from Him. And this is what we are seeing even as we become more technologically advanced, which is just even that much more incredible. You know, from the macrocosms to the microcosms. You know, from the giant telescopes that are pointing to the far ends of the universe, and we're realizing we haven't even reached the limits. And it's still farther and greater and further beyond that which we can even see. Or we can look at the microscopic things of DNA. As they do this DNA study, they're really beginning to understand that to have creation, to have things matter, you need to have more than just energy or matter. You need to have information. And so again, how does that information get there? Well, we have a understanding of that. Now the scientist doesn't if they're an atheist, right? How does something so complex as the DNA, you know, and chromosomes in the human body, it's just beyond, right? Okay, so we need not to fear science. But this is the point of all of this, is with all of this evidence, does it ultimately convince the unbeliever? No, it doesn't. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give. You can give as much evidence as you are blue in the face, and they still won't believe. And why is that? Well, if you look at our diagram again, if our theory, yeah, which is more than a theory because we think it's built on Scripture, is right, then they don't ultimately have an eye problem, right? What do they have? Yeah, they have a heart problem. And that's what Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, Psalm 14, 53, the fool says in his heart that there is no God, Genesis chapter 6, that all the thoughts of man had become corrupt. And so all of these things demonstrate that there's something much deeper than just what they see or their eyes. And so there is a limitation of using just evidence in forming a worldview. And there's several reasons for that. Because it's prioritizing what is seen over what is unseen. And again, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm so glad that we're preaching through that right now, Pastor Myers and myself, as we go through this worldview class, because we're really beginning to see the nature of faith. And faith there, as I said earlier, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things seen. No, the evidence of things unseen. And so we need to prioritize that which is unseen first so that we can see everything else. Psalm 34, I believe it says, in your light, we see light. In other words, if we don't have the light of God, then we do not have the light to see everything else. It begins with that understanding, that foundation of who God is. Second reason why there's a limitation on just prioritizing evidence as a worldview is because pictures can't explain, right? We often use that phrase, pictures are worth a thousand words. But if you don't know what that picture is, then it doesn't matter. You don't have the words to be able to explain it. You need those words to be able to really make sense of it. So, for example, all of you know about my daughter and the different scans that she's had to do, and praise God that everything is good. But she had to do an MRI, she had to do a CT scan, she had to do x-rays, but they didn't just take those pictures and go, here you go, there you go, that's what's going on, because we wouldn't be able to make any sense of it, right? We don't know how to read those MRIs or those CT scans. We need someone to give us an interpretation of what is there and say, so see this here, see that, so this is what is going on here, this is what's going on there, right? We wouldn't have been able to make that on our own. And so general revelation tells a part of the story, right? But it can't tell the whole story. In other words, it can lead to the probability and even the high probability that there is a God, that there's intelligent designer, but that doesn't lead me to the triune God, or to the God of Scripture, or for the need of salvation. And so that would be another limitation to evidence. Third, it assumes objective truth, or that truth is uniform. Now, we believe that truth is uniform and that truth is objective. Why? Because it's built on God Himself, who is objective and is uniform in its full sense of the world. But most people do not believe in objective truth. Again, most believe I have my truth, you have your truth, and they're equal, quote unquote, truths, right? And so that's the evidence itself is not going to demonstrate that or have them come to an objective truth reality, as they must. And then fourth, all things can still be explained away, right? You can give as much evidence as you want. And as I said, the problem is not with their eyes, it's with their heart, their will, their thinking. And they'll still come to a different interpretation of that which they are even seeing. Great quote to prove this. It's comical, but it's also really, really sad. It comes from Richard Dawkins, who said that biology is the study of things that appear to have design. Notice that. He's giving some credence, at least, that there is design in biology and in life, but it only appears that way. It's just perhaps coincidental that there is design. We can't come to any other conclusions than that. And so you see that they just so simply can explain it away and not come to the same conclusions as maybe even obvious or blatant, because they're going to twist it, they're going to turn it, because it's, again, ultimately a heart problem and not an eye problem. Just a couple of scriptures as we close up this morning. Luke chapter 16, rich man and Lazarus. You remember the story. Two men die, one a rich man, the other man Lazarus. Rich man goes to Sheol. Lazarus goes to the side of Abraham, sometimes called the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man in Sheol says, you know, send someone to my brothers so that they will not come to this same place. And do you remember what is said back to him? If they don't believe in Moses and the prophets, then they will not believe even if one rises from the dead. And isn't that just a wonderful verse as we kind of finish up here? That even if they see someone with their own very eyes rise from the dead, they still won't believe. And this is obviously prophetic of the resurrection of Christ. Many seeing Christ and still not believing, which demonstrates that it's not just a matter of not having evidence, right? Again, most would think, oh, if we could just have Christ come back to earth and everyone be able to see it, then everyone would believe. No, they still wouldn't. Hearts are so hardened that they would still disbelieve, even though their very eyes were looking upon the resurrected Christ. And so eyes, again, are not the ultimate problem. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now listen to this. Due to the hardness of heart. And so follow that logic. Take that verse and go backwards. They have hardness of heart, which leads to being alienated from God, which leads to ignorance, darkness, futility of mind and thinking. And as a result, they walk as Gentiles. So you notice that their actions come forth from where? Their heart. And that's true of all mankind. And that's why we ultimately want to come back here to heart and see that in the Christian worldview, our heart needs to be made right, needs to be given a new heart in order for us to have the right worldview to see all things rightly. So again, as we just close up, we don't want to make our worldview just according to what we see. Because if you just look at what's going around or see what's taking place in the world, then you're going to have a messed up worldview, especially now. There's a lot of reasons to be anxious. There's a lot of reasons to be worried. And you might just think that, well, this is all just random. It's all coincidental that, you know, that doesn't seem to be, have any rhyme or reason to it. No, we need to be reminded of the truth of God, the promises of God, have our reality founded upon right theology of who God is and who we are, and live according to that, not according to what we see or what we are thinking that is going on. We don't want to live by just the popular thought of the day, because if we do, we're going to be really without an anchor. We're going to have no moorings. We're going to be tossed to and fro. And that's exactly what we do not want. Rather, we want to have our feet firmly planted upon the firm foundation, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want our faith to be built upon the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, it's time to finish up, so let me close this in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time. We thank you for the ability to study these things and to even examine our own worldview. Lord, we know that that is part of being made in your image. We know that no other part of your creation can look existentially at ourselves and look within to examine and to probe and to wonder why. Lord, we pray that as we do that, that we would be grounded upon that which is right and true. Lord, we're grateful that you have given that to us. It's not been hidden from us, but you've given us clear revelation, not only in creation, but even more specifically in your word, and even better yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit being made into those new creatures in Christ that are made alive, that are given new hearts, oh Lord. Pray in these next weeks as we continue to form our worldview and our structure and our foundation, oh Lord, that this would be helpful to us to examine and to make sure that we truly and firmly are grounded upon the truth of your word and that which you have given to us in your scripture through Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.